You all for coming and being a part of this recognition of what Christmas is actually all about. Now, I decided to do, if you look at the title for the message tonight, after spending all of this time in Advent sort of thinking about Mary and the challenge that she presents to us in terms of her faithfulness, I thought I'd give some equal time to the other side of the relationship and talk about Joseph. And that's why I wanted us to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Let me read that again and just think about it. Think about Joseph, who he was, and what he is faced with when he realizes that the woman to whom he is betrothed is now pregnant. And how, what would the response be? So reading it again. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We're really not told very much in Scripture about Joseph. So I conclude that what we are told is enough for us to know what we need to know and how to think about him. When Jesus began his ministry around the age of 30, remember that's where he begins, we know two things about Joseph. We know that Joseph has died because he's never mentioned. He never appears in any of the scenes. He's just absent. But we also know that his family is not destitute. That's an important fact. What that means is either that Joseph, the breadwinner for the family, had just died, and therefore there was still sufficient, or that Jesus, the oldest son, has successfully taken over the family carpentry business. It is very unlikely that Joseph has just died, for anything as momentous as that would have been mentioned in the course of the narrative. So consequently, it is far more likely that Jesus has successfully taken over the family business. This takes us to a second consideration. If it seems most likely that Joseph has died at least a few and possibly more than a few years before, it means that at least in the normal course of things, Joseph had taught his son Jesus all the necessary skills for carpentry and for conducting the business. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to raise Jesus? Sinless. We might say to ourselves that Joseph certainly was blessed. He had a perfect apprentice, submissive, compliant, exceedingly bright, respectful, a ready learner. Of course. Certainly the two of them would have worked in the closest association. My son Caleb's here tonight. He works with a guy who works with wood. A lot of close interaction, making sure you get things straight. Under those conditions, then, everything that Joseph was, whether in dealing with wood or dealing with customers or in dealing with his family, was directly known by Jesus. Everything. Personally, I think it would take something of an extraordinary man, a man of humility as well as of integrity, to be able to live gracefully, effectively, consistently with someone of that sterling character. Now let's listen again to the very little that Matthew tells us about this man. The first thing we are told is that Joseph finds out his bride-to-be is already pregnant. He, of course, is not the father. We might wonder that Matthew says Joseph decided to divorce Mary. That would represent our ignorance regarding the social practices of that day. And that day, to be betrothed was virtually as sacred a bond as being married. And that's why you'd have to be divorced to get out of it. Technically, Mary could have been stoned for adultery. Clearly, that is the significance of Matthew's comment that Joseph was just and unwilling to put her to shame. I take it that being just, Joseph was unwilling to marry a woman who was not a virgin or a widow. He was just. To marry such a woman would have brought shame to his own family, himself, and all of his relatives. On the other hand, Joseph is kind. He is merciful. And so he is unwilling to add to Mary's troubles. We hear nothing in the account of anger, nothing of accusation, nothing of condemnation. Joseph does not want to bring public exposure to Mary, even though, in the nature of the case, he would have been deeply wounded by the fact of her infidelity. In case you're a visitor tonight, I'm always challenging our congregation to imaginatively engage with the Scripture and try and make these things real life. Imagine yourself being in these situations, knowing these people as your neighbors. What would the conversation have been? Even as loose as our standards of personal purity and sexual faithfulness have become today, I think we can readily sympathize with Joseph's plight. More than that, however, I think we are told in verse 20 that Joseph did not act quickly to come to a decision. Realize how important that was? What we are told is that he waits at least 24 hours before making a decision because the angel talks to him in a dream. He went and laid down and went to sleep. My observation is that anger often moves us to quick decisions and quick action and then bitter regret. Swiftly coming to judgment and acting on that judgment and not allowing ourselves to reflect or, as I think is even more profoundly the case, giving ourselves time to wait upon the Lord and find His direction and how we ought to respond to the situation. We're not told that Joseph went to the Lord in prayer. What we are told is that by having gone to sleep, there was time for the angel to come and talk to him. I think it is significant, is it not, that James, the brother of Jesus, the son of Joseph, will later on write, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Isn't that something to come from Joseph's son, James? Perhaps that was often reflected upon. How many times, I wonder, did Joseph and Mary say, "I'm so glad you didn't act swiftly in anger when you first learned." And so James learned something perhaps from his father as he grew up under the instruction and example of Joseph. I believe we learn two things from this. First, I would conclude that Mary had not yet told Joseph about the visit from the archangel Gabriel. Otherwise, it seems to me when the angel spoke with Joseph, and it may well have been Gabriel, once again, I think confirmation of Mary's testimony would have been made. Second, I also conclude that God honors Joseph's integrity and righteousness as a faithful man of the covenant. He sends an angel to Joseph just as he sent an angel to Mary, for the situation was scarcely less demanding for him than it was for her. Finally, with remarkable brevity, Matthew tells us how Joseph responded to the angel. Quote, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called him Jesus. That, beloved, is about as perfect as obedience can get. He did not delay. He did not quibble. Apparently, he did not harbor resentment. He set aside his personal prerogatives as a husband, did not have any sexual contact with Mary. And he named the boy Jesus. That was not a family name for him. First son normally would have been named after his dad. But he let that go. I'm willing to believe that this brief account of Joseph, the stand-in father for Jesus, is an accurate picture of who the man really was and resonates equally with what we read of Joseph in Luke's account of these same events. From what we learn from Luke is that shortly after she became pregnant, whether before or after her actual marriage to Joseph, we do not know, Mary actually leaves Nazareth and travels something like 90 miles to the south to the hill country of Judea to visit her relative Elizabeth, a woman considerably older than Mary, who had become pregnant with her first child. And that was a miracle in the eyes of all who knew. Such a journey would have required her husband's permission. He had to allow her to go. Whether during her betrothal or after the wedding. Under the conditions of the time, Joseph could scarcely have gone with her, for he either worked for his father or he was already an independent carpenter and could not afford to leave his business unattended, especially with the prospect of taking on a wife and having a family. But the journey would not have been safe, especially for a single woman. Yet Mary needed to go. And I'm inclined to believe part of that need was to shield her from the condemning eyes in the early stages of her own pregnancy. You know the women in Nazareth would talk, of course, and the conversation would have been bitter and the environment toxic. In those days, Luke writes, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. There's little more recorded in the word regarding Joseph. Luke tells us that they went to Jerusalem temple to present Jesus to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Joseph puts Jesus ahead of his own biological sons. But it is Matthew again who recounts the greater sacrifice made by Joseph. For when the wise men came from the east, and let Herod and the temple establishment in Jerusalem know that the king of the Jews had been born, in the mind of Herod and the temple establishment, a dangerous claimant to power, the Lord again sends an angel to Joseph and says, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And Joseph goes. Now, the likelihood is that in the neighborhood of 2 years have gone by, and Joseph is living in Bethlehem. He must have put together some kind of means for living, a place to live, resources, connections. He's built something of a life. And what does he do when the angel says to go? He goes. I think, beloved, that that falls within what we've been doing in Advent. Are we people like Joseph and Mary? Are we able, if the Lord God says to us, "I want you to," are we able to say, "I will"? More particularly, we see that both of these people let their lives be shaped around Jesus Christ. And they both paid a high price. Jesus paid a high price for us. That's the gift that Mike talked about. And as we let that gift flow through us and touch other people's lives, sometimes in very costly ways to us, we know the blessing of those who walk in faith with God. Please pray with me. Father, on this evening as we are in the midst of our celebration of Christmas, the marvelous tradition of giving gifts to one another as an expression of our love and affection, our respect, just our delight that we know one another, and particularly when we know one another in the Lord. We give you thanks, our Father, for the one gift that surpasses them all, and that is the gift of your Son. Father, may the wonder of your goodness to us through him be magnified in our hearts. May it be the heartbeat of our joy, and may it be the foundation of our obedience, given in delight to glorify the Father who gave us the Son, and the Son, Father, who loves you as we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.